Okay, with the bottom of page 6. The last thing we're learning about the 6th day of creation. Okay, let's go. Your cousins are away, by the way?
Pardon?
Your cousins are away?
No
idea. Okay. So Hashem said on the 6th day, let the earth produce animals and the beasts, and we discussed that, and Hashem made, meaning He actually formed them. Not only but saying He actually formed them. Okay? Vayaru lekim kitev. Okay, that's the bottom of page 6. So Hashem saw that it was good, that exactly the animals came out exactly the way Hashem wanted. And by the way, when it speaks about these things, the Mefarshim say that refers to germs. Any living creature was created on this 6th day. Okay? So now the Pasuk says, Vayomer Elokim, a little bit of, we started, but it was, we didn't learn for 2 weeks. What was it? Last week was Shavuos. Okay, Vayomer Elokim, Hashem said like this. Nasa Adam Betzalmenu Kid Musenu. Let us make man in our image and our likeness. So last time we started discussing, we didn't finish it. That Hashem says, let us make man. So Moshe Rabbeinu, when he was writing the Torah, said to Hashem, what do you mean, Nasa, let us make man? It's plural. People are going to think that there's, God forbid, two gods. So Hashem said to Moshe Rabbeinu, "Ksev arei t'lit yisita." You right, as I'm telling you. Whoever wants to make a mistake, let him make a mistake. So last time we elaborated on the whole concept that Hashem gives the person the ability to make a mistake. Hashem wants the person's ability to be able to make a mistake. Number one, the only way you learn things is when you make a mistake. The Gemara also has an expression: the only time a person really gets it when MK nichshol bei. When you make a mistake, that's when you really get it. Or not only that, mistakes allow the concept of tshuva to happen, which obviously puts the person in a higher level than he was before, and that's why Hashem allows the person to make a mistake. So that's the one answer, Nasa Adam. But really, why taka does Hashem say Nasa Adam? So there's a lot of different answers. One answer is Hashem is speaking to the earth. Man is composed of earth, the body of a person. Where does it come from? From the earth, right? Hashem took the Adama, as we'll soon learn. He took earth and made it into a person. So the body of the person comes from the earth, and the neshama of the person comes from the spiritual realm. So as Hashem saying, Nasa Adam, let us make man, meaning the physical world and the spiritual world together make man. Because what is the ultimate purpose of man? Like we learned to Matan Torah, what's the ultimate purpose and accomplishment of a person, a Yid, is to connect heaven and earth, to connect spiritual and physical by taking physical objects and making them holy. So that's what Hashem says, Nasa Adam, let us make men. Other Mefarshim learned that what does it mean, Hashem said, Nasa Adam, who is he speaking to? He's actually speaking to the angels. Okay? Meaning, that represents the spiritual realm. So Hashem is actually speaking to the Malachim. Okay, we ourselves, not the heaven and earth. The Ramban says, again, like we said, heaven and earth. Some people say that Hashem speaks, this way some of us will say very simply, Hashem speaks what's called Queen's English. The kings speak we. They don't say I, they say we. Do things. So Hashem, being the king, is speaking in Queen's English. But there's also another interpretation, which is a phenomenal interpretation, and that is...
We have the same Farsi.
Huh?
Yeah, we have the same expression.
What?
You say, we, when we talk to an elder.
No. That's when you say you to an elder. In Yiddish, you also have that. In Yiddish, you have du, is when you speak to an equal, and ir, when you speak to somebody older. But I'm not talking about speaking to them. I'm speaking of the person speaking about themselves. We are going. We will go. We will say. That's what Hashem says. Nasa Adam, Hashem says. And so some people say another very beautiful word. Nasa Adam, Hashem is saying to the person, me and you together will make you. You know, Hashem, why is a person created in the image of Hashem? Because a person has free choice. That's one of the things in Mefarshim saying, well, since the Tamenu Kid Mesein, our image and our likeness, it means a person has free choice, like Hashem. The only creature in the world that has free choice, even the Malachim don't have free choice. The only creature in the world that has free choice is a person. Why? Because we're created in the image of Hashem. So therefore we have free choice. Hashem is talking to the person, say, listen, I'm gonna make the physical you, but the personality, the character, who you really are, I'm not doing that. You gotta do that. So Hashem is speaking Nasa Adam to the person, together me and you will actually create man. And that's what Hashem wants to do.
Is that why it says that when a person comes up after 20, they say to him, why don't you become yourself like who you're supposed to be? They say, why don't you become like Mordechai or...
Yeah, like the eighth day has a song. They ain't gonna ask you why you're Moses or Aaron, or
right?
They can ask you why weren't you? You. A person is obligated to be the best they could be. They're not obligated to be the best like somebody else could be.
Yeah.
Okay? Even in when you have many children, I told you the story, somebody once came to the Rebbe and they said, one of our kids turned off the path of Yiddishkeit. And he doesn't know why. We raised all our kids the same way. So the Rebbe said that's exactly the reason why he turned off. Because every kid has to be raised differently. No two kids are the same. The worst thing in parenting, a parent can tell a kid, why aren't you like your brother? Why aren't you like your sister? It's the worst thing you could tell. Because the answer is, I'm not them, I'm me. What your parent needs to bring out from the child is, why can't you be the best that you could be? Not what somebody else could be. So Hashem is saying, Nasa Adam, to the person himself, together, only you and I, Hashem says, can make you the person that you could be. Hashem says, I can do everything for you. But, you know, you need to strike the match and light the candle, so to speak. I can give it a candle, I can give it a wick, I can give everything. But you need to strike the match and kindle the menorah. You know, that's what we're in this parsha. That's what it means. But an interesting thing, like we said last time, that when Talmai HaMelech called in the 72 elders Kenim to translate the Torah, each one of them changed it from Na'asa Adam, let us make man. The Gemara says they changed it to Esa Adam, because they didn't want him to think there was pluralism and diversity in godliness. So therefore, they wrote Esa Adam. Okay, now what does B'Tzalmeinu Kidmuseinu mean? And there's a lot of interesting definitions of Tzalmeinu Kidmuseinu. Okay, Rashi says, Tzalmeinu means in our image and our mold, okay? But obviously Hashem doesn't have a mold. But also in our likeness. And what does this mean? There's a uniqueness of a human being over everybody else. Why is a person created in the image of God? Because in godliness, the intellect and the spheres, like we learned in Chassidus, right? The attributes, there's an intellect above midas, above feelings. Now, intellect basically is seated in the head. Midas, emotions, are seated in the heart. Animals basically go on all four. So, by the way, a monkey, so it says in Sfarim, a monkey is talking in a certain way, an intermediary between people and animals. Okay? But people go on two-legged, they see the sky. An animal only sees the ground. And an animal not only sees the ground, but an animal, the head and the body, the heart, are all on the same level. There's no advantage of intellect, because animals don't have intellect, they have instinct. They don't have intellect, which is in the image of God, that a person has on top of the person is the intellect, and underneath is the midas. It's interesting, Tagienus and Ben Uziel, when he says in this pasuk, Talmeinu Kidmuseinu, says that Talmeinu Kidmuseinu refers to the 248 limbs and the 365 veins that a person has correspond with the 248 positive mitzvahs and the 365 negative mitzvahs, right? Which is Hashem, the Adam, that we read in the Haftarah, the first day Shavuos, the man that's on the throne, of God's throne, right? So on that man, what do you mean God is a man? Just like a person has 248 limbs and 365 veins, or sinews as they call it, so Hashem also has 248 positive mitzvahs and 365 negative mitzvahs. Why, by the way, why does a person have 248? Because in godliness, there's 248 positive mitzvahs. Everything comes from God. Godliness doesn't come from us. Why is a person composed of 248 and 365? Because Hashem has that 248 and 365. Even though the Gemara says in Bechayis, by the way, that women don't have 248. It's either 350, Reishinun Beis or Reishinun Dalet. Either 352, 252 or 254. But except that Lacha is 252 limbs, and therefore, by the way, it says, going off for a second, you know, you light two Shabbos candles. When you get married, you light two Shabbos candles, right? So it says, why do you light two Shabbos candles? Many reasons. Lacha, Shomer, you know, everything. But one of the reasons given in Poskim is because Ner, Nun Reish, is 250, right? Twice 250 is 500. A man has 248 limbs. A woman has 252. Together it's 500. So when you light the Shabbos two candles, which equals 500, so you're illuminating all the limbs of the husband and wife together. So it's brought down in Halach, also the reason why you have this. So the Targum Innocent, Salmeinu Kid Musayna, actually he teaches the 248 positive mitzvah, 365 negative mitzvahs. What?
Isn't there a danger that people constantly say that Hashem, when he says make it in our image, that a person could say, oh, Hashem has a form and body, a head, just like a man does?
Yeah, people could say that. But you don't need this. Take any pasuk. Vayar Yisrael si yod gedela. You saw the big hand of God?
Yeah.
Yeah? Hashemayim kisi, the heaven is my chair, and the earth is the footstool of my feet. You find images of Hashem, but it doesn't mean, obviously, Chas Hashem, that he has an image. So that's a given anyway. By definition of a God, he can't have any of these images. So that's not what it means. But there's an interesting thing, an interesting interpretation of Tzalmeinu. Tzalmeinu also comes to the word, Abarbanel says, Tzalmeinu comes to the word sail, the shadow. Tzalmeinu means the shadow. What does it mean, the shadow? That a person, Hashem says, I want you to be in my shadow. I mean, what does the shadow do? A shadow follows the person, right? Whatever you, when there's a shadow on the street, right? When you walk. So the shadow goes where you go. So Hashem says, I want you to be my shadow, Tzalmeinu. I want you to be in my shadow, meaning I want you to follow everything I told you to do. There's an opposite interpretation of the Mizrach Magid, not in this pasuk, but in the pasuk Hashem Tzilcha, it says in Tilim, so simply means Hashem is like our salvation, our rock, whatever. But Hashem Tzilcha, the Magid defined it to mean that Hashem is our shadow. Hashem is our shadow. Meaning, we, and we're not going into this again now because we did a million times already, Hashem set up the world in a way that what we do affects Him. Because He wanted it that way. Right? So, Hashem Tzilcha means Hashem is our shadow, but at the same time we're Hashem's shadow. Which means we have to go in each other's way. This is what Hashem is telling Adam Rishon to begin with. Kidmuseinu meaning, so Rashi says, what does Kidmuseinu mean? Our likeness, the power of intellect, and the power of free choice. Okay? Meaning, the Ramban says like this, we have the power, we have the power of earth, and we have the power of heaven. The person is a combination of heaven and earth. So your similarity, in other words, our body, by the way, it's interesting, the human body, like we learned not long ago, the human body is the lowest body of any creature. The most helpless creature which is born is a human being. All animals, when they're born, they can basically start taking care of themselves a little bit. A baby born, a baby human is leave it unattended for a few hours, the kid's not alive anymore. Right? So the body of the person is the lowest, the neshama is the greatest. So it's a combination of heaven and earth. What? Hello? You saying something? No, not you, him.
Do you concur?
Okay. Okay, we're the only ones that have moral freedom. Okay. Not only that, what does it mean that a person is created with Salmeinu Kidmoseinu? The Mefarshim explain that we are a miniature world. Okay, meaning like this. The Neshama is likened to God, which is a part of Hashem, right? Hashem blue, like we'll learn later. And at the same time, the person's body is a miniature world. So therefore, there's a medrash that says, just like the soul permeates the body, the same way Hashem permeates the world. Neshama comes into the body, it's alive. The world's existence is dependent on Hashem coming into the world. So in many respects, like it says, Hashem fills the world, the Jew fills the world. Hashem sees but cannot be seen. Our soul also sees and cannot be seen. God sustains the world, the Neshama sustains the body. Hashem is pure, the soul is pure. Hashem abides in the innermost precincts, so does the soul. So therefore, what does it mean in the likeness of Hashem? Just like Hashem governs and dictates the world, the Neshama dictates the body. And that's what Hashem says about the creation of man. Okay? So that's that Salem Demus, the spiritual resemblance and the physical resemblance. The spiritual resemblance is the Neshama. The physical resemblance is the fact that our body, the intellect, the head is on top of the rest of the body. That's the physical likeness, so to speak, to the spiritual realm of godliness. Okay, so what did he say after? He said, let us create man. V'yirdu, and they should rule over bidgas hayam, the fish of the sea, or be'eif ha-shamayim, the birds of the heaven, or ba'behema, and the animals, or b'chol ha'aretz, and all of the land, v'chol ha'remes ha'remes ha'aretz, and every creepy thing that creeps on the earth. Now, the Radak says over here, and the Kleyoker say a very interesting concept. This order is changed in Parshas Noach. What does Hashem say here? You should control the fish, birds, and animals. Right? And all creepy things. In Parshas Noach, it's changed, and in Tillim, it's even changed another way. So without elaborating on the other ones, why over here is the Torah saying you should rule the fish, the order, fish, birds, and animals? Okay? Which one is the hardest for a person to control? Is the fish. No, the fish you don't see. you can't see them. Birds are second because they fly high. We don't fly. Animals go on the ground, so you can catch an animal. You can deal with the animals. So the order is the gas from going from more difficult to less difficult. First you have the fish. And then you have the birds, and then you have the animals, going from harder to easiest. But the Pasuk says like this, and this is what the Radak says, or to do also means not only you should control, yirida, when a person descends, meaning a person doesn't behave properly, then it goes, you have no control over anything. Not the fish, not even the animals, the Pasuk says. Well, it literally means you should control them, but it also means when you don't behave, if you're not in the image of God. If you're in the image of God, then you have the ability to control everything. You're not in the image of God, then you can't control anything. Not the fish, not even the birds, not even the animals. Depending how the person is actually behaving and acting and so on and so forth.
Rabbi,
what?
Do you know the concept that when a person behaves properly, the animals, have awe of the person?
Mm-hmm.
Does that also apply to the fish and the birds? It's not, I mean, there are ferocious kind of fish. Would they also be like, if a person was in the ocean, they would also be like...
When Hashem said it to Noach, after the flood, when he told him then that...
Now you have this whole shark situation, right?
Yeah, I mean, the same way the fear of man is over animals. I'm just trying to find.
It's the same as the fish and the bird?
Yeah, yeah.
Really? So like a hawk or would be like not attacking people or whatever.
Again, we said, the Alter Rebbe brings us down in Tanya from the Zohar. There's a natural, instinctive fear that animals have of people. The Pasuk says, the fear of man will be over all animals of the world. Right? Why? And the Pasuk said, because man is created in the image of God. That means when an animal looks at a person who doesn't sin, who's a very good person, they see, the animals see this, by the way, the godly image on the person's face. And the Torah says, they will fear you. The problem is when a person sins, that godly image is blocked through sin, and therefore all the animal sees is another animal. Okay, that's what the Pasuk is saying. Umerachem v'chitchem yiyah kol chayesar, it's that the fear of man will be over all animals. Here in Parshas Nech, okay, Perek Tes, Pasuk Beis. Umerachem v'chitchem yiyu, the fear of you and the dread of you should be on every beast of the earth, upon every bird of the heavens, and everything that moves on the earth, and all the fish in your sea. The Pasuk clearly says that this is what Hashem told Noach after the flood: the fear of man will be on every single bird, animal, and that's why there's a difference over there. Over there, he says over animals, birds, and then fish. Different order than in our Pasuk, right? That's what the Kliyaka brings up, mentions. Bottom line is, you know, everybody says Daniel was thrown into the lion's den and a miracle by Nebuchadnezzar. By Nebuchadnezzar, and a miracle happened and nothing happened to him. Yeah? The Zohar says it wasn't a miracle. The Zohar says it wasn't a miracle. By the way, Nebuchadnezzar starved the lions for a few days, that they should really be hungry and they should really go, yeah? But when the Neil, who's a tzaddik, obviously, right? When he was thrown into the lion's den, it wasn't a miracle. The Zohar says, it was a natural phenomenon that animals are afraid of people. They saw the image of God on Daniel's thing, because he was a tzaddik. So they're afraid of him. It wasn't a miracle. It's when the person doesn't behave accordingly, so then there's no image of God anymore. And this animal sees another animal.
It's also like when Mashiach is going to come, we're going to be in that state where, again, we're going to be like looked upon that way by animals.
Correct. Mm-hmm. But the Ramban adds an interesting part. What do you mean over here? The Pasuk says you're going to control the fish, birds, and chochayar remeses al ha'aretz. Yeah. And then he says, also later he says the word of chol ha'aretz. Okay, what does it mean? The person will be able to dig up the earth to find minerals and gold and diamonds, and the person controls the world. That's why a person created in the image of Hashem, that he has that ability. Okay. That's why it says in this pasuk, v'chol ha'aretz. He says animals, birds, fish, and creepy things. What's it mean, v'chol ha'aretz? What else is there? So it means, the Ramban says, to actually dig up, he controls the earth. The earth is theirs. Everything. V'chol ha'aretz, 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 the bugs that creep all over the place. The bugs. Okay, now it says like this. V'yivra l'kim es ha'odam b'tzalmi. Hashem created man in his image. B'tzalem alekim bara oisei. And here's a contradiction, a very interesting contradiction. God, in the image of God, God created him. Oisei is singular, him. And then it says, Zochon nekeva bara oisem. Male and female, he created them. Yeah? So what is it? Oisei or oisam? Now, simply Rashi says it doesn't mean that God created initially, in Pshat, by the way. It's not what the Medrash says, but in the simple meaning of the Pasuk, like we see in the Pasuk, God created man, Adam, and then he created the wife. And then he created Chava. The Medrash says, no, this contradiction. It says, Bara Isai, God created him, and then it says, Zachar and Nekeva Bara Isai, male and female he created them. So is it, did he create, male and female implies that he created them together. So the Medrash says, Taka, that God created the first Siamese twins. Hashem created Adam and Chava back to back, as one person. That's why it says, Bara Isai, he created him, and then it says, Zachar Nekeva Bara Isam. Because initially when God created Adam and Chava, it was Adam and Chava together. And then he separated them with the ribs and, you know, the spare ribs and all that stuff. But that's what happened afterwards. It wasn't actually, initially the Medrash says he created them together. Now, the Mefarshim explain, and this is the fundamental aspect, every other species of animals, bugs, fish, everything, was created male and female when God created them. It says at the beginning, when God created them, says, Zochem Nekeva Bara Isam, okay? He created male and female. Adam Arishin was the only one that was created, okay, one at a time. And then Chava. So Rashi says they're created the same day. Adam Mefarshim add to that, that only human distress that both God wants to emphasize male and female separately in the creation to show they were created equally in the image of God. That they're actually created equally. Hashem created Adam, and he created Chava, and there was a whole separate, so to speak, creation of male and female. But there's another reason that the Gemara says that we learned many times. Why did God create the species of mankind, one, and then created Chava? Because it's a fundamental lesson that the Gemara, the Mishnah says, Lama Nivra Adam Yechidi. The Mishnah Sanhedrin says, why did God create man alone when everybody else he created, male and female and multitudes or whatever it is? So the answer is, the Mishnah says, and some people take it literally, by the way, that every single person is obligated to say, Bishvili Nivra Ha'olam, the world was created for me. That's the literal meaning of the Gemara, that every person should say, the whole world was created only for me. That's pretty egotistic, pretty selfish, and pretty a lot of other things. But now the question, well, so the Mishnah says, what does it mean? Okay? So the Mishnah says that statement, that the world was created for me. The Rambam explains what it means. We mentioned the Shabbos briefly, that the world, a person has to picture the world whenever they're about to do something, think, speak, or do something, by the way, that the world is an equally balanced scale. If I do something good, I'm going to weigh the whole world down to good. If I do something bad, I'm going to weigh the whole world down to bad. So the Rambam explains in Hilchos Teshuva, what does this mean? Bishvili Nivra Ha'olam, the Rambam explains that the whole world is dependent on you. Not that the whole world is mine and therefore everything's mine and, you know, people think, okay, that's it, the world was created for me. The Rambam says, no, what it means the world was created for you means whatever you're going to do, good or bad, one thought, the Rambam says, one speech, one action will affect the entire world. Like, as if now, that's what it means, as if you are the only person in the world, and whatever you do is going to affect the world, either to good or to bad. Which shows, by the way, the extreme power that every single person has. They can affect the entire world for good or for bad. And it's their power. And that's why Hashem didn't create, another reason why Hashem didn't create Adam and Chava together, because it's 50-50. You know, a person can't say the world was created, that I have an impact on the entire world. Whatever a person does impacts the entire world. Which is a very powerful statement, by the way. That means what we do can affect everything in the universe, not only the world, Earth, in the universe.
Does that say, when a person does a mitzvah, he creates like an angel, like
Shalayim? Okay, yeah. And the yeah.
A good angel.
So what's?
No, I'm just asking.
Yeah, you create. What does that mean? I mean, there's not flying around up there, but whatever it means, we create something, a good entity. We create an evil entity. When a person sins, by the way, there is an entity of a sin that you create. David HaMelech says in Tehillim, "Chatasi negdi samid," meaning my sin is always opposite me. That means, when I sin, or always, chatasin negdi samid, David HaMelech says in Tehillim, my sin is always opposite me. Which means, by the way, that you actually create, when a person does an aveda, you create an entity of a sin. Okay? It's not black, and it's not, you know what I mean? But there's an existence of evil that you created.
Vessel.
Huh?
Vessel.
It's more than a vessel. It's actually, I'll explain to you. There's two parts to sin. Let's say somebody eats not kosher, yeah? Okay. When I eat not kosher, there's two reasons. There's two aspects over here. There's the act of eating, and there's the enjoyment of eating.
What about the premeditation?
We'll get to that. That's a separate issue. Let's learn about the act itself, yeah? I do something I'm not allowed to. I say Lashon Hara, right? So it's the actual speaking of Lashon Hara. And there's the enjoyment. If I didn't enjoy it, I wouldn't do it. Right? Not talking about you're starving and then you're allowed to eat it. So like a person eats not kosher food because I like it. I want to do it. Okay? So you have the enjoyment of it. And you have the act of it. That actually creates a body and a soul of an entity of sin. My action creates the body of the sin. And my enjoyment, the enjoyment creates the neshama, the soul of the sin. So therefore now I have an entity that I created of body and soul. Correct? Now, how do I get rid of that? Through tshuva. Therefore Chazal say, there's two parts of tshuva. There's regret and confession. Like you have tachnu, shamnu, bagadnu, alchet, whatever it may be. The Torah said, "Vizvadu es chatosam." You have to confess your sin. When a person brought a sin offering in the Beis Hamikdash, the Torah says, "Vizvadu es chatosam." They need to confess the sin. Okay. Why does there two parts of sin? I mean, of tshuva, because you have to undo the two parts that you created. Regret of the sin kills the soul, the enjoyment of the sin. And the confession, even though it's verbal, but the Gemara says verbal articulation is considered an action. So by verbally confessing the sin that I did, saying, let's say I stole. So I say, I stole and I regret it. So the regret kills the soul of the sin. The confession kills the body of the sin. And therefore, I get rid of the sin that I created. And that's what tshuva is. What's tshuva? To get rid of the sin. I created an entity of sin, body and soul, and now I do tshuva. So that undoes the body and soul. Now, a premeditated sin is just worse. It's worse because then you're really premeditating the sin instead of just, you know, by chassidim, they're very, very fanatic about beards, but they're not so fanatic about Lashon Hara. Right? That's a fact. Okay? So somebody once asked the Rebbe Rashab, he said, don't understand. Beards, many opinions say you could shave, and many opinions say this, and it is not so bad. And Lashon Hara is what, 6 sins, 10 sins, 12 sins every time you speak Lashon Hara. Right? So he says, why are chassidim more careful about beards than Lashon Hara, because Lashon Hara is a much worse sin than than cutting a beard. So he said, because cutting a beard, shaving, is premeditated, and Lashon Hara isn't. Nobody sits down and says, okay, we're going to speak, let's come to my house, 10:30, we're going to speak Lashon Hara. I mean, you don't do that. Lashon Hara just comes out unprepared, right? I mean, that's the way it works. Be practical. You don't say, okay, I'm going to call you 11 o'clock for Lashon Hara. I mean, it doesn't work like that. One second.
But you pick up the phone to call someone and tell them something.
I understand, but you're not planning, I'm going to tell them Lashon Hara. No, but a beard, he said like this. You want to shave a beard, you go to the barber shop, and you sit down on the chair, and the guy puts a shmata around you, and you go for the whole process. He says, that's more premeditated. Obviously, I'm not saying it's... in other words, premeditated, I'm not justifying either of them, by the way, but premeditated is meaning I'm focusing and concentrating on the sin. Certain times sins just come out, you know, it happens. So it happens. We have a Yetzer Hara, it happens. What?
So the thing, the situation like you talked about, where a person has a thought that's not a positive thought, not instead of doing tshuva, but what if they stop themselves and say, you know, that's not a...
That's tshuva.
And then they want to send a positive thought out. They're trying to think maybe something positive about the person and say, oh, yeah, but...
Or you know, Torah.
Excuse me?
Or think Torah, that's positive.
But what if you want to kind of correct it? In other words, you want to say, okay, you know, really I didn't give the benefit of doubt. I should really, like, look at the whole situation and... So then
okay, so that's benefiting it.
Things.
What? That's the tshuva.
Even if you're thinking it.
Yeah. There's a world, we learned already, there's a world of thought, there's a world of speech, mm-hmm. and there's a world of action. Mm-hmm. Even the telephone, it's still not as premeditated as what?
So then don't you really need three steps to complete tshuva? The action would be based with the same circumstance again, and then not given into the...
Ideally... No, it's not, you're right in concept, but halachically it's wrong. The Gemara's example is somebody committed adultery with somebody, right? So the Gemara says, the real tshuva is the same place, the same woman, the same power and strength to commit a sin, and you didn't. Okay? But that's the way it technically should be. Because how do we know you regret it? If the same circumstance comes up and the same ability to sin comes up and you don't do it, so then you know you did tshuva, right? But the Gemara says you don't even need that though. Hashem is kind, and he says, even if you don't have the same scenario situation coming up, the fact that you regret what you did, even if the same situation doesn't come up, Hashem says that's tshuva. So the third scenario is ideal, but Hashem says you don't need that to be able to do tshuva. That's what the Gemara says, Shulchan Aruch says, Musa Sfarim say, you don't need that same level.
So every time you do the Amidah, it's the tshuva?
If you mean it. You know, you could say, confession is, I sinned. Right? It depends how you sing it. You know? Somebody could say, I sinned. They said it, I sinned. But they don't say, I sinned. They say, I sinned? That's not tshuva. Another guy could say, yes, I sinned, and I'm planning to do it again. That's also not tshuva. Even though you said the right words, I sinned. Okay? You gotta mean it. There's an interesting halacha. When somebody does something, we learned this already. If somebody does a sin that the courts kill you, Beis Din kills you, you cannot do tshuva. Tshuva doesn't help.
Can you give a couple examples?
Somebody desecrated Shabbos, warned and everything, you know, two witnesses and the whole thing, yeah? So, he gets stoned, right? You come to court, the court says he gets stoned. Correct? Tshuva doesn't help in that case. A guy was warned not to eat tray food, and two witnesses warned him and everything, he has to get lashes. Yeah? The guy starts crying, oh, I'm so sorry. Tshuva doesn't help when the courts kill you. The courts are going to punish you or kill you, whatever it is anyway. When Hashem kills you, like Kares or Misa B'dei Shemayim, the heavenly death, over there tshuva helps. Why? That's the halacha the Gemara says. So the Neid of Yehuda explains why. This is very logical. Tshuva is in the heart. Tshuva is really, do you mean that you're sorry? You can have an actor that can cry fantastically and cry and, you know, I'd say it would be called fake crying, fake everything. Yeah. Besdin doesn't know what's doing in your heart. Okay? The court knows, basically sees through the testimony of the witnesses that you sinned. That they see. Besdin does not know what's going on in your heart. You can cry and be a great actor, I'm sorry, and this and that, but do they really know that you mean it? They don't know.
But that's between you and God.
Right? Right, but I'm saying that's why when Besdin kills you, Besdin can only go by what they know. They know you sinned, because two witnesses testified that you did, but they don't know if you did tshuva.
So at the last minute...
One second. But when Hashem kills you, God knows if you did tshuva or not. So if you really did tshuva, Hashem knows that. So Hashem won't kill you because Hashem sees you did tshuva. The courts can't know if you really did tshuva or not. You can cry and you can... they don't know what you really mean. So that's why tshuva doesn't help by the court. But tshuva, like we're saying, a guy can stand in Yom Kippur like this, yeah, and not mean it. That's not tshuva. We say Hashiveinu, Slach lanu v'hinei kichotanu. Yeah. If you mean it, yeah, you're forgiven. What?
Is there also, in getting back to the courts, that if the judges would say, okay, fine, you know, let people off, it would create such havoc in a society because the rules wouldn't be applied? And then, is that part of it or not really?
Not really.
We're not worried about that.
You know, in halacha, there's no punishment of jail time. In Torah, there's no concept of jail time as a punishment. You don't find that anywhere in Torah. And there isn't. You know, now, in crimes in the legal system, right, you have X amount of jail time this year, that year. In Torah, there's...
It's replaced with physical punishment.
I understand. But why isn't there jail time in Torah?
Because there's physical punishment.
But what?
You get stoned, you get lashes.
Okay, so there's an explanation. The Rebbe has a beautiful explanation for this. A person was born to accomplish, to have a constructive life. When a person's in jail, there is no constructive. The Rebbe believed in rehabilitation. Rehabilitate the person and let him go out again to lead a constructive life. To sit in jail, as everybody knows, they become more hardcore in prison than they do out of prison. But because Rebbe said, so in Torah it's like this. You did a sin. Let's say it was a minor sin. You get lashes. So to use physical words, but it's obviously pure and impure. You got dirty. You got to be cleaned. Okay, so the lashes, spiritual clean you. Sometimes a person does a sin, and don't forget, you have to be warned immediately right before the act, and to it, you know, the whole thing, which is almost impossible to get killed like that. And the courts, and the person sinned, sometimes they forfeit their right to continue living. So the courts have to kill you. But to sit around and live and do nothing is a waste of time. And therefore Torah, punishment in Torah, even Gehenna, hell, is not a punishment, it's not a damnation, it's a cleansing. So the person needs to be cleansed. So if the cleansing sometimes is death, that needs to, the person did such a terrible sin and in such a way warned right before, within seconds, and he still sinned. So the only cleansing for the person is death.
But everybody's gonna die anyways.
Yeah, but okay, somebody's gonna die when they're older. Nobody wants to die when they're younger. Okay,
no, I'm saying, but if they die when they're older, isn't that a cleansing itself?
Eventually, but it's not. That's a natural phenomenon. Dying. When you're 120, you have to, you could die. What?
What if there's a person who is like a threat to the society, and they weren't warned, but the thing that they did was so awful that the society is worried.
So then, no, then there was a concept. That's why I say there was no jail term as a punishment. A person, you know, the Gemara says sometimes they locked up a person not as a punishment for a crime. Mm. I'll give you an example. The Gemara says if there was a mentally disabled girl, okay, and all the men were taking advantage of her, okay, so for her benefit, they would confine her. Mm. Not as a punishment, just for her benefit, right? Or if there was a guy that murdered, and everybody knows he murdered. OJ, right? Everybody knows he did it, including himself. But they couldn't prove it, because he didn't have warning or whatever it is. But the guy's a danger to society. They'll lock him up not as a punishment of a crime. They will lock him up for the safety of society. But it's not a punishment like in the secular court system. Jail term is the punishment for the crime. That doesn't exist in Yiddishkeit. What?
Slavery, which wouldn't be so much different than working at a camp.
Or working sold in the slavery, you're talking about, no, that's a completely different concept. No, it was to get back the money that he stole.
It sounds like, yeah.
But by the way, the Jewish slaves were treated better than a boss treats a worker today.
I get it, but it's still a work camp in the sense of...
it's not a work camp. The guy had a job for 6 years, but he had to be sold to pay back the money that he stole, and he couldn't pay back, so the courts would sell him until he was able to pay back the money. But it wasn't that he was a slave. It's called, in Hebrew, it's called Eved. But the Gemara says, whoever buys a slave buys a master for himself. You have to treat him better than you treat yourself. I mean, okay, to be continued.